2 Kings, chapter 4. The subject is Christ as Creator and Sustainer. And we will begin reading at verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was, that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season, that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called her husband, and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God, and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. And she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thy hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answereth him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, "The child is not awaked." And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out.
So far we have contemplated the Lord Jesus as the one who is Lord over all. And we trust that we have gained some about his subject in him being the Lord. Yesterday, by the help of the Lord, we took up the preeminence of the Lord Jesus. And we have recognized that there was a godly sister that gave him the preeminence. She was willing to give him first that which is needed, and thus afterwards her and her son ate with him. It's very important, dear saints, to take hold of his lordship and to give him his rightful place as the preeminent one. But sometimes we lose sight of something that is very unique in the scripture, that the one who has redeemed is the same one as the Creator. I would like always, as in every study, to establish the fact of the heading of the subject before us tonight, that Elisha, although he's a type of the Spirit of God in some occasions, is a type of the Lord Jesus as well. That when you take a hold of the record, Elisha wanted to bless the woman, to return something to all her kindness that she has shown. But the thought about it, that with Elisha, he acted as a type, and again, types come short, but as a type of the one who spoke and it was done. He has told her that she will bear a son. He didn't do anything. He didn't come down from Mount Carmel yet. He, in the dignity of his person, has spoken the word and it was done. He said to the woman, "In the time that is assigned, ye shall conceive, see the son." It was his word and that was sufficient. And dear saints, that reminds us of the greatness of the Lord Jesus as the Creator. Because the Bible tells us that when He created things, He spoke and it was done. It was all in His blessed word. From the beginning of Genesis, we read that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And Elisha, as it were, was a type of this blessed one who spoke to the woman and it was done. As simple as that. But we're going to read later on that when it came to the thought that her son needs to be revived, if you will, he didn't speak the word. But he had to come down himself And that's where we need to be occupied with today. But before we enter into that portion, it is wonderful to understand somehow of this godly sister that she was very, very intelligent spiritually. She had a heart for the man of God. And by the way, Elisha is not only the only man of God that have the word holy. He's the only one. But the most of any other person that the man of God statement repeated time after time is with him as well. When you are reading the chapter, you will come to a good count of man of God. Man of God. I'm not going to give numbers to that. But the reality of it is that this Shunammite woman was a wealthy woman. She was a great woman. And her heart was toward this blessed one, this person that speaks of Christ, that she would say she constrained him to eat bread. That word constraining appeared to me at least twice in the New Testament. The two disciples of Emmaus constrained the Lord Jesus to come in. And brethren, such an exercise is well liked by the Lord. He doesn't like to impose himself. He desires to see an exercise that there's soul or souls who desire to constrain him to come in. And I think the other sister that constrained someone was Lydia in the book of Acts chapter 16. She constrained Paul to come in. And dear brethren, that's what's needed in our days. We need the prophet to come in. We need the ministry of Paul to come in. Because if there is anything that's going to sustain us in these last and closing days, it's going to be that which is of Christ, that which is of Paul, that which is of Peter, that which is of the apostles to come in and to abide with the saints of God. So I'm wondering, by the help of the Lord, if we can dwell a little bit of the feature of this sister, the discernment that she had, the understanding not only about the man of God, but I need to bring an exhortation about headship, because I really believe it's here in this chapter, but also her desire to build him an upper chamber. And if we can dwell a little bit on the features of that upper chamber, that she has a desire to build him, and it will help us tremendously to leave today with a greater appreciation for the Creator. Because so many times we worship the Lord Jesus, we think of Him, we remember Him as the Redeemer, we make much of His death. And rightfully so, rightfully so. You can never exhaust the subject of the death of the Lord Jesus. But you know what, I wonder how many times that we adored Him as the Creator. In Revelation chapter 4 and 5 gives us the light to do so. That when we go to Revelation chapter 4, He was being worshipped and adored, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure Thou hast created them. You see? In chapter 5, Thou art worthy, for Thou hast redeemed us. So dear brethren, let's not lose sight of who is this blessed one. He is the Creator who created all these things, and maybe we can open it up in relationship to that godly sister that had a heart after Elisha, so that she will constrain him and she will make certain conditions in her own house so that he might feel at home as he will abide with them.
Clear that her perception, yes, was a result of the work of the Spirit of God. That is the only sovereign power by which in any way we can have that nature that will respond to the things of God. And because of that work, when the holy man of God passed by, she perceived what he was, And she constrained him. I actually think that word means she laid hold on him. Didn't just speak to him, she got a hold of him. Come in. A very strong expression. And I think it's wonderful that you can't miss, perhaps I can be permitted to add another thought, you can't miss the right through this chapter's thought sonship. But we have to learn that the reality of sonship is in resurrection. And it is the Spirit of God that will lead us, likewise, into the not only the perception of that, but the enjoyment of it and the ability to respond to it.
Mm-hmm. It must have been apparent, I suppose, as Elisha did pass by as he went to and fro, that he was serving Jehovah. And I take it that that was what prompted her to show him hospitality. And that's a tremendous service for the Lord, isn't it? One that is commended over and over again in the New Testament. Those that addict themselves to the service of the saints, those that that show hospitality at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12. There is 13, sorry, there is mention of such. There let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. And he was a stranger too. And in Hebrews 13, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And it was as she entertained him, as he was in her home, that she perceived that he was a holy man of God. So that she was in his presence and she kept company with him.
When we look into this woman, definitely we'll see she's the fulfillment of the first part of the chapter, because God always had a plan and a desire to fill up empty vessels with oil. And that woman was acting on this principle. There is something that I would like to highlight so that somehow we can encourage our dear sisters that this woman had a perception, as we heard, spiritual intelligence in two different ways. To acknowledge who is this man of God is. He's a holy man of God. But the second thing I want to say something about, that I feel it is in this chapter, other than the sonship, that this is a woman that understood headship. And the reason I say she understood headship is for two reasons. That she was a woman that did not act independently from her husband. Although the intelligence was in her rather than her husband. But when she wanted to act for the man of God, she asked her husband. And when she wanted to bring the child to the man of God, or to not to bring the child, for her to go to see the man of God, she asked her husband. And dear sisters, that declares, that shows me that she was a woman that was familiar with the truth of headship. That you don't do things independently from the order that God has given us. But how wonderful, although that she was the woman with the exercise, but she said, let us make an upper chamber. How wonderful when there is an individual exercise in the household that we can make it a collective one. That we can involve the household into it. And that was something unique with this woman. And I'm wondering if for a few moments we can just consider these aspects of things that she was very particular. It has walls. It has a moral lesson. It has a bed. It has a table. It has a seat. And it has a lampstand. And certainly when we look into it, we would recognize that there is profound truth in these five aspects of things in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm wondering if we can get some help in relationship to the articles and to the furniture that she had in mind for the holy man of God.
Could I just say something about Schumann?
Of course.
I take it this place was from the tribe of Issachar in Judges. And in verse 1 Chronicles 12:32, the children of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And this woman had an opportunity to show hospitality, but it was, we can say, it didn't last for long. She saw him and she responds, and we need to respond to the opportunities that the Lord gives us.
John, just before you come to the furniture,
yes,
should we notice that it's an upper chamber?
Amen.
I think in the common version it says chamber by a marginal note, and others, new translation will show that it's an upper chamber, and that has certain connotations in our minds also. It would bring our mind to the upper room, which the Lord was with the disciples. It would bring our minds to the thought of spiritual elevation also. Mm. So even in the choice or the location of the chamber, there's that intelligence of which you spoke.
And the walls would speak of the protection of that upper room atmosphere. So nothing was allowed to enter in there that would disturb it. And we can see also in that regard the connection with the bed. There is a place of rest,
yes,
where the prophet can be at home in the presence of the Lord, and nothing to disturb that spiritual rest.
I could think of that at least when it comes to the upper chamber, or sometimes it's translated in the New Testament, the guest chamber. It would remind me definitely of the upper room in Luke 22. Mm-hmm. It would remind me where the disciples of old in Acts chapter 1. It would remind me of the power of God, the resurrection in Acts chapter 9. And it would remind me of the ministry of Paul in Acts chapter 20. Definitely there is a tremendous value in looking into the upper chamber, that elevated spiritual place. But this woman has this sense of protection, and I like to look at it in this way. She wanted to have conditions of separation. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we take a truth and we make it sound too negative. Well, you know, so many of our brethren might get tired of separation, because we always think separation from. Mm-hmm. The Lord never asks us to separate from if He doesn't give us something better to separate unto. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the truth of it as well, is that there was a sense of being separated from, but the holy man of God being there, she was separated unto Him. And that's the positive aspect of the truth, that Christ will give us something greater to, when He would ask us, be separate from amongst them, and I will be your Father. You see? Not only the negative aspect of it that come out, but I will be your Father. He brings us into something greater and better. And I think the bed definitely speaks of this restful condition. And I think we mentioned it the other day, that how the Lord Jesus was always at rest in the house in Bethany. He truly was home. He would, the scripture says he often resorted there. And the question would ever be remained, if you want to apply it to our own households or our localities, is there restful conditions for the Lord Jesus in our localities? And then she would say over there that there was a table. And I think this is something remarkable, that in such an upper chamber there is this sweet fellowship, this sweet communion. that, dear brethren, if we can take hold of the truth of the writing of John, that our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, and recognize that what favor we have been brought into, certainly I would say that there will be less trouble amongst the brethren. Mm-hmm. That we have this special, unique communion with divine persons, but also with one another. And that's the sweetness of the table. That she was a woman that was looking forward for these moments, for these times, where she can commune in fellowship with the man of God.
It's interesting that the upper chamber that Andrew's reminded us of, described as a large upper chamber.
Yes, yes.
And I suppose there, in Acts, we see the enlarging of God's dealings with what he was now establishing and taking up. So, in the New Testament, it has in view the largeness of God's heart. And I suppose here, the small chamber, we shouldn't view it negatively, but rather on the lines of what you've suggested, because it was small, but it was sufficient to contain these things. And I would think that what is in view here is the idea that the things of the Lord are not to be ostentatious in the sight of this world. This wasn't a place for the prophet to dwell in, but it was suitable for his being there. And this aspect, I think, is important, because in Christendom there's a tendency to want to have something on show to demonstrate God's approval of us, and to have more than a testimony, to have some place in the world. And that's not what the Lord would have us take up in this scene. We're just passing through. So if we're not to be comfortable and settle down here, but sure enough to make room for what is necessary and what the Lord would bring in. And this small chamber, it was large enough to contain everything which was appropriate, and this woman's exercise was very intelligent in that respect, I'm sure.
I think Tamerson Smith says she met the needs of the prophet, not an exaltation of her wealth. She was a woman of great wealth.
And yet there is a seat and there is a lamp. A seat also could be translated when you look at it in the seat that can carry the thought of a throne, a seat. That in that upper chamber, the rights of his lordship was being maintained. She wanted for him to be supreme in that scene, that he can sit. But also there's the thought of the lamp. It was a place of testimony. There was a testimony that she had in mind about this holy man of God. And dear brethren, these are things and conditions that should be found in our own households, in our localities. That it is not only to find conditions suitable for him to rest, but also there need to be these aspects of testimony for him until he comes. Testimony is very important. And that's why we always encourage the young people, the young generation, is to live Christianity in a serious, real way. Because there is a testimony attached to it. There's something that we might display before the world. And if we display the right things, they shall glorify God. But if we display the wrong things, we might be the cause of tainting the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's why this woman has this wonderful perception, spiritual perception, that she's going to maintain a good testimony, she's going to give Christ his rightful place, she's going to find conditions suitable for him to rest, and also that she's going to be separating herself from things, but being separated unto him. And then also over here, you would read that her desire was to commune and to have fellowship with such a person. And I would suggest, as we will move on, of the desire of Elisha to give her, to grant her, to bless her. And he is again a type of one who desires to bless. Our God is a blesser, and he wants to bless her with something. It is good for us to learn from these features that were found in the upper room, that you and I would desire to have the same features in our own circumstances.
I think there was one more thing in this upper room.
Mm-hmm.
There was a door. And we see at least three times in this chapter that the door was closed. When the vessels were filled, this took place behind closed doors. When the boy was brought into the room, the door was closed.
Mm.
And when Elisha prayed, he closed the door.
Mm.
And I think it shows us that some things in our Christian lives should be a testimony to the outward world, but other things should be in our inner chambers, mm-hmm. should be in our households, should not be public. The working of the Holy Spirit in this house in the first part of the chapter is behind closed doors. Sometimes when we have difficulties, we bring these to the Lord behind closed doors. And when we have this fellowship with the Lord, we need this place of rest behind closed doors.
What's your thought, brother, that very often the Lord has work in us to do, the things that require adjustment,
mm.
and if that's the case, then he doesn't really find, it's as if we're not providing a seat or a bed, and those things, as Paul has said, matters of exercise. I mean, this is a very challenging matter. There are things that need adjustment, then it's as well to have those matters adjusted so that the Lord can come in a state of rest, because that surely is the object in a coming day. It's God's rest, isn't it? A settled condition when everything that's unsuited to fellowship with him is set aside.
Godliness with contentment is great gain, you know. Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or before the captain of the host with a view, really, in such a situation, to self-exaltation? And the answer is a very beautiful one. I dwell among my own people. And we need to value the people of God,
mm. Mm.
and not be seeking for a place here in this world or before this world.
When she was called, she stood in the doorway, another mention of the door in this passage, and she stood before him. He was lying there, which suggests to me that this room had been prepared for him, but he was to be given his place,
yes.
in that room. Yes. She was subject to him in that room. She had made it for him. She was a woman of wealth, a great woman. But this room had been prepared for him, and he was supreme in that room. And she, the great woman of wealth, stood before him. And it reminds me again of Luke 24, when they constrained the Lord to come into their home. He took the chief place.
Yes,
he took bread. And that shows us that these things have to be done in a sense of his greatness. And if we enter into this, it means being subject to him, really being subject to him, which we've already had. I know, we need.
And yet we find out that even in that upper chamber, as you have mentioned, yes, there are other things, but out of that chamber we discover that he has a servant. We discover he's got a servant. And how wonderful to know the greatness of this person, that he can send servants. There's those that will serve him because of the greatness of whom he is. But nevertheless, the thought behind it is, I like what you said, Brother Andrew, because we can never exhaust the subject how we need to make much of the people of God. And brethren, by the grace of God only, by the grace of God, I think we should all have a desire. Yes, we might have our shortcomings and we all have our things and so forth and so on. But one would say it in much love and respect, there's nothing like the people of God. Nothing. With all their ups and downs, there is nothing like the people of God. And this woman had the opportunity, like you said, to be exalted. I mean, a good word for the king. I mean, she will start having a relationship with the king. She'll be known by the king. Wow. You know, great things. But her heart was said, well, I dwell amongst my own people. She loved the thought of dwelling. You know, dwelling has this eternal aspect of things. What characterizes eternity is that God's tabernacle dwells. It is a scene where righteousness dwells. Where dwellest thou? Come and see. There is this aspect of desires to enjoy eternal conditions, if you will, even now amongst the people of God. So let's learn this principle, these things, that there's nothing like the people of God. Nothing like them. And that's what the woman esteemed the people of God, is I dwell amongst my people. And what she was saying is exactly what we have heard earlier. I am absolutely satisfied with my dwelling amongst the people of God. And the challenge would remain to all of us, how satisfied, how content are we to just be with the people of God making much of Christ? It doesn't matter the numbers. Maybe sometimes in the eyes of men. You know what, when the Lord Jesus was feeding the thousands, you know what he did? You would think, well, there were thousands. But he divided them into 50s. Get to know the people of God. When there are thousands, it's very hard to know the people of God. But Christ, who is the supreme one, who knows all things, he divided them into small companies. You know why? He wants them to know each other. He wants them to enjoy that aspect of dwelling together. And I think that's something that we can learn from this woman. She has a greater appreciation to dwell with the people of God.
Do you think also it involves the thought of the inheritance?
Yes.
Because it's been pointed out, the tribe where she came from, and where she dwelt, and that was divinely appointed. It was God's inheritance in his saints.
Yes.
And it seems also that perhaps she knew something about that, that she had the privilege of that part of God's inheritance for her blessing. It's what made her great, it's what made her rich. Because she enjoyed the inheritance and what it produced. She probably knew something about a peace offering, but she was content with that, and she didn't want other circumstances which may have made something of her. But you know, as soon as you take up a thought like that, sooner or later you run up against responsibilities. She didn't want to move elsewhere. I'm where Jehovah has put me. I'll serve the Lord here.
Yes.
Not somewhere else. I'm not speaking against missionary work or anything. But the fact is, and I can remember this being dinned into me when I first came into fellowship, your first sphere of responsibility is your local assembly. And I still believe that is true.
We are told, aren't we, that it is said to her, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. And there's plenty of scope for the exercise of care, isn't there, in the various localities. where we are found, first of all, to care for the things of the Lord and to attend to them, but to care with genuine feeling how the saints get on. We often are reminded of Timothy, aren't we, and the care that he showed, and that can be quite testing. We're all conscious of that, but we can see from the fact that it's mentioned here the great care that she showed, how much it was valued. And it will have its answer.
It's another feature, I guess, James. The parable of the Good Samaritan.
Yes.
He took him to a guest chamber. Take care of him.
Yes.
And another feature of these conditions, it's really the house of God. There was care exercised there. And again, it's something that is true. We need to care for one another.
Yes.
Because care is the outcome of love for one another. If you love a person, you look after him.
Amen.
And you will demonstrate that. And it's what we need. And if it's lacking, it needs to be rekindled.
And you bring us to that line of things. One was thinking that in the Gospel book, there were two inns. This inn and the previous inn, and there was no place for him in the inn. And dear brethren, there is nothing for the Lord Jesus in this world. The only place he's going to be exalted and lifted high and have his rights maintained is the inn of the people of God. And we have to learn this. The other thing is that what amazes me with this woman, although she treasured the fact, the thought that she dwelt amongst his people, it just... He gives her something that is greater. Something that never crossed her mind. And I wonder if you and I will not think of that verse in Ephesians chapter 3. Isn't always the case where God deals with us? It says in Ephesians 3 verse 20, "Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think." That's how our God deals. That's the kind of Lord we have. That's the kind of God we have. Who will give us, grant us things more than the things we even ask. He will give us things that we never thought of. But he'll give us something greater. You know, although, as I said, she really treasured the thought that being amongst God's people. But here comes the thought you brought us into earlier. He brings sonship into the circumstances of this world. But again, I want to dwell about the word of his power. Brethren, never lose sight that all what Elijah is doing right now, Elisha, he spoke the word. And it was done in the exact time. That's the type of our great, blessed Creator. And I really think you can never exhaust the subject that when you contemplate creation, when you contemplate creation, you know, even the old creation, he made it beautiful. Unfortunately, sin tainted the creation, and that creation as we know it, it's going to be dissolved with all its elements one day. And new heaven and new earth. And God is working and he has established a new creation. But nevertheless, I am amazed that when you go to the book of Genesis, you read in general how the Creator created all things and he sent. But you still remember when you go to the last few chapters of the book of Job, the Creator himself is describing before Job in details how he created all things. The details of it, the details of the animal kingdom, the details of the skies, the details of creation. This is, our God is a God of details. It's not like he says, "Let there be light," and there was light, and that's the end of it. In Job, he comes and he breaks it down. And he speaks about with him about the chamber of the lightning, the chambers of lightning, and describing all these things in detail. And this is the blessed word of our own Creator. This is all done, and he said, he spoke, and it was done. And that's why when people minimize who is the Lord Jesus Christ, it breaks my heart. Because if they can only know that he is none other but the Creator. I'm always touched with that verse in Timothy, seen of angels, scene of angels. That must have been the biggest thing that ever happened in the company of the heavenly host. The biggest thing. You know what? All what we're acquainted is that the seraphim, at least in Isaiah chapter 6, with two wings, they covered their eyes. They couldn't open their eyes and see the blessed God. Because why? No one can see God at any time. But one would dare to say from the aspect and from the verses that you can compare with one another is that the angels for the first time have seen their own Creator. And it was such a thrill to them. And dear saints, we have to be reminded time after time that this Blessed One is none other but the Creator. And I think it will give me the sense of more reverence. Because we're living in a time of Christianity that we're becoming so casual with the Lord. I mean, you hear people talking with the Lord as if, you know, they're talking to buddy, 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 buddy. You know, I heard the term the other day, a while ago, not the other day, hey, Jesus, my brother. Jesus, my brother. Jesus, my brother. You know, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. He's not ashamed. But I have to show the reverence to this Blessed One. I don't talk to him in such a way. Because after all, he is God over all. There always needs to be a sense of reverence. And dear brethren, let's not be affected with our surroundings. And like just losing the sense of who is this blessed man. We need to continue showing the reverence and the respect that he is worthy of. And you know what? Address him, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? I know the scripture tells us in many occasions that Jesus. But I like also the apostles when they talk about the Lord Jesus, they give him the complete title, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is reverence attached to this blessed person that we need to maintain in our dealings, in our addressing to his blessed name and give him the reverence because he is our Redeemer, but he is the Creator who created all things.
You never get, do we, in the New Testament, a direct address to the Lord without an appropriate title. Peter, as you reminded us on Lord's Day, he could refer to this same Jesus,
yeah.
But that was speaking of the Lord as third party, but in addressing the Lord, Stephen, we always see the evidence, and there's no example where it wasn't the case that they didn't say Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. And the other helpful example for us is when the Lord spoke to the woman, to Mary, after his resurrection, he didn't say, our Father and our God. He said, my Father, your Father, my God and your God. So there's that reference is maintained.
Mm-hmm. Just in regard to your mention of angels seeing the Lord, what a wonderful thing it is. But you know, I think we mentioned this the other day, and you've referred to Ephesians. There we are told that in the assembly,
yes,
the angels are learning the all various wisdom of God. So here together today, the angels are looking down and they are taking account of how we behave, how we dress, our reverence, and in it they are learning those beings of power,
yes,
and yet at the present moment they're looking at you and I. It's one of the reasons why a woman covers her head, because the angels are learning something. They're learning the truth of headship.
Yes.
So there is something very, very vital if we are to maintain the truth of the house of God and the Word of God. We need to be aware of the things that we have a responsibility to maintain because of who is looking on.
Yes.
All right, the lower world takes account of it, yes, but so do angels.
In regard to this matter of life, John, I wonder would John 5:21 help us, as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. So there is a divine person. There's that equality with the Father. It's not a thing to be grasped after with him to be on an equality with God. So that would show the reverence and the dignity of the glorious person of our Lord, the Son of the Father. And if we had an appreciation of that, I think we would be careful to express ourselves reverently and not use terms of endearment that are not appropriate.
This woman here didn't do the work for any reward, but God is no man's debtor, is he?
Yes.
And even what little she did, the grace of God is such that she is given a great reward.
Mm-hmm.
What little we do, God reward if it's done with a heart for him.
Mm.
And the reward far outweighs what we can do, but that's the grace of God.
Exactly so. Amen. In Matthew 25, there is this truth of what you're reminding us of. You know, come inherit. Inherit? Why? Because I was thirsty and you gave me water to drink. These little things that are done in his name, you have done it to my children. Again, it's the saints of God. You have done it to the children. But yet, you come inherit. God takes notice of everything we do. And as the brother Andrew reminded us, he's no man's debtor. He's going to give us way in abundance, dear saints. And yet, he said in the appointed time. And when the appointed time came, she had a son. She had a son. And the aspect of it, right away, the Spirit of God brings us, when the child grew, and he said to his father, my hand, my hand. My head, I just want to use the expression my head. Most of the troubles come from my head. My head. A king had a leprosy in the head. Because we start thinking highly of ourselves. I'm bringing away application. I'm not saying the child was there. But what there was sickness in the head. Something hit the head. Brethren, when I think of the head, I always thank God that when we discuss the armor of God, that there is the helmet of salvation. We need that will protect our heads, protect our thoughts. You know why the saints of God, through different times in the history of the testimony, they are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine? Because the helmet of salvation was not protecting the head. We did not use it. Our thoughts were not protected. The head has to be protected. My head, that was the cause of death of the child. My head, and dear brethren, the head needs to be protected. Our thoughts needs to be protected. How we think of our brethren must be protected. How we think highly of ourselves must be protected. Because it starts from here where if any man, what does any man, start thinking above measure of himself highly. You know what, we all have this mold, unless I understand that we all have this mold and this problem that we have inherited, that we think highly of ourselves, that we are fooling ourselves. My head. So we better protect our heads, protect our thoughts, and start acting up on the principle of the Word of God, esteeming others better than self. That is a good thought. But who wants to do that? It's a great thought. Esteeming others better than self. But the problem with the child was the head. And certainly, there are so many problems amongst the saints of God. And the cause of it was the head as well. So may the Lord give us grace to protect these heads of ours. But yet, the father knowing the mother. You know, I love that verse when it starts about the virtuous woman. In Proverbs 31, he says, and her husband trusteth in her. He confideth in her. Everything, he understands what kind of virtuous woman she is. And this man showed a little bit of that verse. He says, carry him to his mother. He knew where to send the child, and how wonderful to see that the child was brought to his mother. And once again, she acts on a certain spiritual intelligence that can only be commended, that she ran to the man of God. Dear saints, we need to run to him. We need to bring him down to our own circumstances.
I think one aspect of her spiritual intelligence is that she understood resurrection.
Yes.
I'm sure she did, because the child died. There's no doubt about it. Gehazi hadn't seen that. He just said there was neither voice nor sign of attention, and he said he's not yet awake, but he died.
Yes.
She said to her husband as well. Specifically, when Elisha inquired, is it well with the child? Mm-hmm. She answered, it as well. How could it be well unless the power of God was going to come in resurrection? And it seems to me that she had an understanding of that. And isn't it true today that God is working on the platform of resurrection?
Amen. Amen.
That's really confirmed what you're saying, isn't it? In Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter, and I take it that the Shunammite is one of those that's in view, when it says in verse 35, by faith, women received their dead raised to life again. So there was this faith in her that went to the...
And that's what faith does. It links me with God. And thus adjust me to be in tune with the mind of God. She's not the first one, you know. Abraham was the first one. Although we don't read it in Genesis, that when he was going to offer his Isaac upon the altar, but once we go to the same chapter that you have mentioned in Hebrews 11, he knew that God will give him back Isaac on the ground of resurrection. And how wonderful to see that, that God desires to give us a lot of things on the ground of resurrection. We're going to come to it, I think, in the last reading with Mary of Magdala. But how wonderful to recognize that the servant, Gehazi, you know what, if I can bring a type of this man. The child died. And of course, we read that Elisha is sending him to go and check, to go and put his rod on the child, just to make sure what's going on. Gehazi, dear saints, is really a type of the law. Came from God, nothing wrong with it. In fact, the law was perfect. It wasn't the law that was the problem, it was the people that were the problem. But the only thing that we need to understand, law was not able to give life. It was not able to give life. The only thing the law could do, this is the beautiful types in the Word of God. The only thing the law could do is bring the report that indeed they are dead. The law, the only thing the law could do to you and to me is bring a record before God that they are dead. And the law could not give life. The only one who is going to sustain life and give life is the same one who said, in the appointed time, ye shall have a son. And so, dear brethren, how wonderful we have this one that gives life, that sustains life. And how wonderful to have him as our blessed Redeemer. Lord and Savior. He's our Lord and Savior. And that's all the resources that are found in him.
You made reference to Abraham.
Yes.
And verse 22, she says almost the same words as he said. Mm. I may run to the man of God and come again.
Mm. Yes. Amen. It's almost the same story.
It is.
She has a young man. Mm-hmm. He had two young lads.
Yeah. I I have an impression in reading these verses where there is a great deal, there's many verses of scripture describing the agony of soul of this dear woman. The child died on her knees, and then we have all this detail of what she did in relation to her husband, to the young men, and the journey there, and then meeting Gehazi. I mean, see, it seems to suggest to me that in view of what we have at the end, there is a great deal of exercise needed on our part to practically come into good of sonship in resurrection.
Mm.
You've got to go through the person, the process, experimentally, of death before you can come to the truth of sonship.
Mm.
And I think that's perhaps one reason why we have all this detail of what she actually did in these few days.
Does it also bring out the principle that what God starts, he'll bring to a conclusion?
Yes.
The son that was given to her, it wasn't God's object that he should die in his youth. That wasn't part of the plan. And it seems as if this woman was intelligent as to that. And that would help us, I think, Jeff, as to what you've said. We've all started, and we're encouraged not to give up, because it's a lifetime exercise until the Lord comes or takes us. But from the Lord's side, he's not going to abandon us halfway through our course. He's going to bring to fruition and completion what he started in us.
But also I would say that he has every intention to make this woman enjoy her son on the ground of resurrection. Which reminds me, we're going to see it later, touch me not. You know, we don't want to know even the Lord Jesus other than on the ground of resurrection. And how wonderful that that's the desire of the blessed Lord. But it is well with my soul. How could a person rehearse such words? Yes, they have faith in God that he is able to raise. You know, we were contemplating the thought the other day of a man that wrote a hymn that is known worldwide, "It is well with my soul." In one occasion, three of his daughters were taken, just like this. But truthfully, I always challenge myself, how could a person be in the good of these deep, horrible circumstances and yet can put on pages and write, "It is well with my soul"? There is no question that this is a person. I heard one time an expression of a brother who spoke of another brother that he was dwelling in heaven. He was on earth. There's a brother we had in the state of Maryland, Bob Harris Sr., he's with the Lord. Every time you talk with him, he will bring the tabernacle. Any truth you want to take up, he'll bring it into the tabernacle. And we called him after many years the man of the tabernacle. He lived it. He truthfully lived it. I mean, but it was real to him. It was real that it was the Lord Jesus, but with every aspect of it, he can bring the truth. And we called him the man of the tabernacle. And for a person to be able to declare, "It is well with my soul," this is a woman that she was moving on earth, but she was living in heaven. She understood, she knew that there is the peace of God that passeth all knowledge that's going to sustain and help. Yes, she believed in the resurrection, but during the circumstance, during the difficulty, to be in the good of "It is well with my soul," that's a person that really took hold of the wonderful prospect that is before us, and that is the Father's house.
Would you say that verse 21 is the key to this woman's healing from that on? She went up, she laid him in the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out.
Yes.
She left it.
Yes.
Left this little child in the care of Elisha, basically. And then she went to make sure that Elisha came. when he returned. But the reason I think is 21, she understood that while the child was on the bed in the lecture, was saved, and that he wouldn't be returning to her.
We saw yesterday in relation to the woman, she could speak as the Lord thy God liveth. She didn't seem to have any faith in God. But what a contrast between here in verse 30, as the Lord liveth. She had an understanding of the Lord, and when we get an understanding of the Lord, things that happen to us in this life are so small. Because all things work together for good, then that love the Lord.
But there is a diligence of, there is an energy, isn't there, in her as well. She when she came to the mouth of God, she caught it by the feet.
Yes.
And Gehazi, who, as you've mentioned, may well be a picture of the Lord, but he had perceived that she had a need, a son, but a need for a son, because we saw earlier that's the answer he gave to Elisha when Elisha asked, what shall we do for this woman? But his perception is not very deep, really, is it? He doesn't really seem to have a living link with God himself, even though he's the servant of Elisha. And he seems to have no power at the end, although he carries the staff of the prophet. But here he tries to push her away when she clings to the feet of the man of God. And I wonder whether sometimes we don't enter into the reality of these things because we don't really energetically go to the Lord for his help. And she did that. But it does actually also have a connection with resurrection in the sense that when those women came from the grave on the resurrection day, the Lord Jesus met them. It says they caught him by the feet.
Amen. I was thinking of that earlier, Simon, when it says, "Thou hast been careful for us with all this care." The footnote says, "With alacrity."
Yes.
That's another example of it. And what thy hand findeth to do, do with all thy might. Paul said to Timothy, "Do thy diligence come unto me." So often, you know, we're lackadaisical about things, and things get put off and put off, and then they never get done. But that was not the attitude of this woman. It was very pressing here.
This is the beauty of sisters always have the subjective side of things. That even in the light of New Testament, you see them coming to the feet. The feet of the Lord Jesus. What a theme. When you look into the feet of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, you see that it is a tremendous, wonderful theme of individuals that laid and held the feet and washed the feet of the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful place, brethren, to exercise, to experience. I wonder, I always ask these questions to me first, when is the last time I was at his feet? No wonder, you know, some hymn writers, we worship at thy holy feet. And in Revelation chapter 4, they cast all these things, the crowns, at his feet. It's a great place for us, dear brethren, to be by his feet. But the reality of it, if I can just follow the type of Elisha, as the Creator who spoke and it was done, but as one that will sustain and bring people on the ground of resurrection, it wasn't by words. When the child needed help, when the child needed to come from that, if I can use that term, from being dead, the Lord Jesus did not speak the word and it was done. Yeah. You know, Genesis we can say, and God said, let there. But there was never, let there be salvation, and there was salvation. Never. Yeah. It required the one who spoke as the Creator. When it came to give life to you and to me, it required him to come down, not Gehazi. He did not help. He only witnessed that we are dead. But dear brethren, it required the Lord of glory himself to come down to my circumstances. And that's what happened. That's the only way for the child
to be restored back to his mother, is that the one who dwelt on Mount Carmel, the one who filleth heaven, required to come down so that you and I will have life and have it more abundantly. You might say abundantly. The child had life, but now he's having it what? Life abundantly. And this is, dear brethren, will give us another reason to appreciate the greatness of this one who was willing to come down from heaven to meet the needs of your soul and mine. I wonder how much we appreciate that. And then the beautiful thing before time runs out. I am always amazed. I could picture Elisha being a big man.
Yes.
And this one was only a lad. But look how the scripture described the act of Elisha. I mean, how could a man, a big man and a lad, he is able to put whatever, his mouth on his mouth, his hands on his hands, he, you know what, he identified himself completely. Mm-hmm. How was he able to do so? I like to bring that verse to my mind because it might give me the understanding. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. To be that little, you know, manna, what is it? That little manna. The great I Am became that little manna so that he can meet the circumstances of the child. And dear brethren, I trust that these portions, a portion like this, to exercise our hearts to make much of Christ, to make much of him in our own lives. When we contemplate the thought that the great I Am became the little man, the one who created all things, a body thou hast prepared for me, and he will come to meet your needs, to meet my need. And that's what Elisha came down from Mount Carmel to restore this child and give him life and bring him to his mother. I wonder how much these things will really impress upon our own souls. I trust that whatever we might take up, it will not be a head knowledge. It's not going to help you. It's not going to help you. But I trust that we'll sink from here and sink down to the place of our affections, so that we might love him more and make much of him.
And I think that is what this woman had experienced. Just want to go back briefly to verse 30, where she says, "As Jehovah liveth and thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." These same words Elisha said to Elijah. And I can imagine, we spoke about hospitality, I can imagine that Elisha told about this to her, and she had this fellowship with him. We heard about this. And she recognized what Elisha did, and she applied this into her own life. And she used the same words, and there we see, I think, one of the blessings of hospitality. When we can speak to other saints about the things of the Lord, this will have the fruit of our own lives.